Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. We're delighted that you've taken a little bit of your time out of this busy world we live in to come and be with us this evening. What a beautiful day the Lord has given us. And what a beautiful way to end this day by being together, opening His Word, and thinking about the things that God wants us to know. We are very appreciative of each of us being together this evening to study some things from God's Word. We're going to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That famous chapter that means so much to us. And so we are delighted that you could be with us. We hope you'll take your Bibles and join with us as we study. I want to make one correction. Brother Jim said just a while ago, he said some of our visitors may have to go to your home church and can't be here tomorrow. I'll write you a note if you want to miss. No, I don't want to get in trouble. But we are glad you could be with us this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is here where we find what we often call the seasons of life. Solomon writes a series of 14 couplets here. And it begins in verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. We look at this list here and there's a lot of wonderful expressions in there. We love the birth of babies. We love it when we find something that we haven't been able to find. Where are my car keys? We look all over. There they are and we rejoice. We like embracing. We like getting together. We like so many of those wonderful things. But with each of these expressions that Solomon has before us, he presents an opposite. And the opposite is just the opposite. The idea of giving up is lost. The idea of birth, then there's a death. The idea of embracing, there is shunning. And now all those concepts as we think about things coming to an end. We know in life things always come to an end. Even our lives come to an end. Every book has a last page. As we studied last night, even God's book has a last page. Every movie comes to an end. Every sermon comes to an end. Sometimes it may not seem like it, but they do. I love it when the guy was preaching one day and the guy got up and started walking out and just infuriated the preacher. So he says, where are you going? He says, get a haircut. He said, why didn't you get one before you came in here? He says, I didn't need one then. But sermons sooner or later come to an end. We come to an end. And what we want to look at this evening is that when we come to the point of death, among the righteous, the people of God, there really is no the end to our story. There's no final page. The cemetery is not the end of the journey. We're going to talk about this evening about the wonderful topic of heaven. And heaven, what did you expect? We're going to begin here in just a moment in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. We're going to read the entire chapter here in just a minute. But in chapter 4, as it begins, John is told these words. He says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, the Revelation letter is a letter of victory. It's a letter of triumph. It's written to people who are suffering. It's written to people who are facing a powerful Roman Empire. They had no troops. They had no resources. They wondered, how in the world can we overcome these things? And the message throughout that book is Jesus Christ wins. But in this midst, we begin by saying, come up here and I will show you what must take place. This evening, we want to look at three things that John saw. You and I in our lifetimes, we get to see a lot of wonderful things. We see sunrises and sunsets. We go to the ocean. We go to the mountains. We begin to a lot of different museums. I've been to Smithsonian, saw some old things. I've been to the British Museum, seen even older things. I've been to the Vatican Museum, seen even older things. And you see some things that are just very impressive in your life. The idea of holding that newborn baby and looking its eyes for the very first time. I love when I do weddings. You know, you get that bride coming down that aisle. Instead of everybody stands up and looks at that bride, I'm always looking at the groom. I love the expression on his face as he's looking at that bride right before the wedding takes place. You might have seen your name in a book or so. I was in a bookstore a while back. My good friend Kyle Pope has written a commentary on the book of Matthew. And I was just flipping through the back end of it, and there was my name. I didn't know I was in his book. And so I went up to the owner of the bookstore and said, "Look, that's me." He says, "It sure is." I said, "Does that mean I get it for free?" He says, "No, you don't." But there's a lot of things that you and I see that's very impressive in this world. But more than anything else is what John is being seen here. I can only imagine what the astronauts standing on the moon must have saw when they looked back and saw there's planet Earth and there is life, and it's just us two guys standing on the surface of the moon. I can imagine what a heart surgeon does when he opens up a chest and there's a beating heart and he's going to operate on that. But of all the marvelous things you and I can just make a list, this is spectacular, this is unusual, this is unique. Nothing matches what John saw when God said, "Come up here, I got to show you some things." And so that's what we're going to focus on this evening. I hope it will be helpful for us. In the book of Colossians in chapter 3 in verse 2, the Bible reminds us how we're to set our mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. The idea of set is just to place it there. It's like a pilot setting his course, or a captain of the sea setting his course. It's the idea of being anchored and something that's fixed, something that's going to be there. That's the concept that we find here. Now, a couple passages before we get to Revelation, if you will. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we remember that great story of Hebrews 11. We read about those of long ago longing for that heavenly city, that city of God. There it begins in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. There the Bible says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and welcomed them from afar or from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they've been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." They were able to see the promises. They were able to focus upon those promises of God. Again, in your Bibles, in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, there's the Apostle Paul, again, was reminding us of this wonderful concept of God's heavenly home. He would say for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 18, "While we look not at things which are seen, for the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We see the invisible. That's what that means. We see what others do not see. We are looking toward heaven. And since we are doing that, we understand that we're just passing through this world, as that song says, or as Peter says, we're aliens and we're strangers in this world. They do things differently here. And we're of a different people. My wife and I were in Germany one time, and we were in this restaurant, and it was raining hard, and people kept bringing their dogs in. Now, they weren't service dogs, they weren't CNI dogs. In Germany, you just bring your dog into a restaurant. And we're trying to eat food, and the smell of wet dog was everywhere. And I remember looking over her and saying, "Honey, they sure do things differently here, don't they?" And they do. And that whole world does things differently than we do, because we are people who are bound for heaven. Now let's take our Bibles and go over to the book of Revelation. Let's read the fourth chapter. And then we're going to start looking at some things that John saw. Revelation chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters. There it says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Let's just tap the brakes on that. Let that sink in just a minute. Can you imagine you're walking down this hallway, like an old university? It's a big hallway, and there's all these big doors, and they've got big brass plates on them, and you come across one door, and it says heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to do one of these things, and I want to wiggle that door. I want to see what's on the side of that door. Now, had that door been shut, had that door been locked, we don't know what's in heaven. But what does it say? The door was standing open. In other words, come on in, John. I got some things to show you. And you're going to write them down, and folks later on are going to see what you saw. And so we read on here. "A door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone, and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns were on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightnings and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like that of a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them, having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Verse 9 says, and the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, because of thy will they existed and were created. And if I was bold enough, I would say, let's just close the book and go home right now. Isn't that an amazing picture? It's an amazing thing. Now, before we get back to this, I want to tell you about 10 things you need to know about heaven. If you got your little note cards, you just have these things to fill out. First and foremost, heaven is a real place. Heaven is not a happy thought. Heaven is not just, you know, when I'm sad, I just take myself to heaven. It's not a thought. It is a real location. It is a real place. And I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Matthew. And we're just going to march through several places in the book of Matthew. And I want you to see this, if you will. On the screen, chapter 6, but let's begin back in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and then verse 12. Matthew 5, verse 12, it says, concerning this, it says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before them. In the 6th chapter, which is on the screen, and in verse 9, as Jesus was teaching disciples how to pray, pray then this way, our Father who art in heaven. Where's God? God is in heaven. Look in verse 16 of the same chapter. And it says, whenever you fast, do but not put on the gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to see fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. As he continues this concept of thinking about God there. Chapter 7 now, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. There it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Where's God? In heaven. Heaven is a very real place. Chapter 10 of Matthew. Look at verse 32. Again, just following this thread throughout the book of Matthew. Matthew 10, verse 32. Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Chapter 12 of the book of Matthew. Look at verse 50. Matthew 12, verse 50. For whoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you get that? Over and over and over. Heaven is a real place. Now before we leave this, go with me to chapter 25 of the book of Matthew. Matthew 25 and look at the very last verse. Matthew 25 and look at verse 46. Here in the judgment scene as he talks about those who've taken care of the saints who hadn't little or those who did not, he says in verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a whole bunch of people today, whole bunch of churches today, whole bunch of preachers today that have given up on hell. They believe in heaven, but not hell. I read some things that some famous preachers said, if I ever mentioned the word hell in a sermon, my congregation would pass out. Look at this verse. This verse is telling us if there's a heaven, there's a hell. If there's a hell, there's a heaven. If there is no hell, there is no heaven. They're linked together in the very same sentence. So we begin by understanding that heaven is a real place. Secondly, heaven isn't like earth. This is why John was told in Revelation chapter 4, come up here. Why did he have to come up there and see those things? Because there's nothing on earth like heaven. It's so different, it's so unique, and so special that that's why he had to come up there. In the book of Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 4, passage that we're so familiar with, it says, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things, he says, have passed away. The very next chapter, verse 3, it says, and there shall no longer be any curse. It says, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, as bondservants shall serve him. They will see his face, his name shall be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night, and they shall no longer have the need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now listen to me on this. Even within our fellowship, we're getting this wrong. We go to a funeral, and what do we hear? Oh, Sister Martha, she loved the fish. I can see her right now up in heaven just baiting a little worm on a hook with old Peter fishing up there. You're not fishing in heaven, you fish down here. Oh, up in heaven we got puppy dogs, we got chocolates, we got roller coasters. And what we've turned heaven into is fantasy island. All the things I like down here, all the things I want to do, it's going to be up there. It's just selfishness gone wild. You don't read that in your Bibles. What did John see when he opened, looked behind that door? He didn't see roller coasters. He didn't see chocolate fountains. He didn't see dogs. He saw God on the throne. Heaven, first and foremost, is about God. If you don't like God, if God doesn't move that needle of your heart a little bit, you won't like heaven. Yea, you may not even make heaven. Because it's about God. It's not about me, oh, I get to go to heaven, I get to golf, and my golf ball will never go in a sand trap. Won't that be fun? I get to shop at the mall of heaven, and there's no limit on my credit card. Won't that be fun? No, that's not what heaven is. And we need to get over that. Years ago, I was somewhere, and I preached a sermon very similar to this. And I said very similar words. And I was staying with a preacher and his wife. And that night, she said, you and I are going to do some talking, preacher. I said, okay. She goes, I know what you said, and I know what the Bible says, but I want to tell you something. She just pointed that little finger at me like that. My dog is going to be with me in heaven. And I said, well, honey, your dog's not going to be in heaven. No, sir, my dog is going to be in heaven. I said, how about cats? No, cats don't make it, she said. Well, now, you know what? That may mean a lot to you, but that's not what the Bible says. Heaven isn't like earth, and we need to see that. Number three, near-death experiences are not accurate. Now, this is the flavor of the month anymore. You go to any modern religious bookstore, this is what's being sold. This little book here by the Burpoy boy, who supposedly died, went to heaven, and came back, made it into a movie. That's not the first one. Nor is it the last one. All these books here describing people who claim that they died and they went to heaven and they came back. Now, what about that stuff? And a lot of people are buying this stuff as just the hottest things on the market now. You go to some religious bookstore and say, what's the hot books now? That's what they're going to tell you. That's what's selling. I died, I went to heaven, and I came back and I wrote this book. Well, now, there's some problems with that. Number one, what they're saying is not consistent. If all these folks are going to heaven, they're not seeing the same thing. You read those, and I've read every one of those books. They're all telling different stories. Secondly, there's very little emphasis upon God. They're going to talk about the smells. One person talked about the donuts. One person talked about this and that and this and that. One person said even the little pictures he drew when he was a kid and gave them to his mommy, somehow those were all resurrected, and they were up there. But what we remind ourselves is when we think about what the Bible talks about, it talks about the emphasis upon God. When Isaiah saw that vision of God in heaven, what did he see? He saw the Holy Lord in his temple, lofty and exalted. Another problem about this, there are a few occasions, not a whole bunch, but there are a few occasions in our Bible where we read about people being resurrected. Some in the Old Testament, there's a couple. We got several in the New Testament. We got the synagogue's officials, little girl who was resurrected. We got Lazarus who was resurrected. It is interesting there's not one occasion, not one exception when somebody says, and they came back, this is what it's like. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. You won't believe what it's like. Not one person said that. Now, the Apostle Paul was not allowed to repeat what he heard. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, he was called up into paradise. Older translations say the third heaven. The third heaven is an expression that the Jews use. The first heaven is where the birds are. The second heaven is where the stars are. The third heaven is where God's at. So what Paul's saying is, I went up where God's at. And I heard words that's not allowable for me to repeat. Here's an inspired apostle who saw things, but he could not tell us what he saw. On another occasion, he was nearly dead by being stoned. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And yet Paul didn't say, you know what? Here's what I saw. None of that took place. And we remind ourselves that the emphasis in the New Testament is upon the writings of God. God speaks today through Jesus Christ. And so if you want to know about heaven, don't buy those books, because those books are not accurate. Those books are not true. What you need to do is open your Bible and find from the Bible what God really says about these things. Number four, as we think about this, things you need to know, not everyone's going to go to heaven. Now, this is a hard lesson for us. We sometimes immediately think, well, here's a guy who serves in our military, and he was killed overseas. He's going to be in heaven. No. You don't go to heaven just because you died in service. Here's a police officer, and he was killed in service, so he'll be in heaven. No. Here's a firefighter, and he died rescuing somebody, so he'll go to heaven. No. You go to heaven because Jesus Christ is in your heart. You go to heaven because you obeyed Jesus Christ. You go to heaven because you've been baptized for remission of your sins. That's what the Bible says. So the reality is, a sweet little grandma who lives down the street and makes cookies for all the kids, as sweet as she is, she's not going to heaven because she makes cookies. She'll be in heaven the same as you are because of the grace of God and our faith. And that's a hard lesson for us to get. And sometimes we just think, well, the people who won't be in heaven, that's the terrorists. That's the pedophiles. That's the ugly society of life. But what we see is, if you're not walking in Jesus, and we'll look at that again just a little bit along, that's what that means. So Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall perish. Number five, we don't become angels. I hear this a lot when there's a little child that's died. Here's a little baby, something happened, and the baby died. And somebody will say, well, now that baby's an angel. And it makes us feel good. But angels are not made in the image of God. Jesus did not die for angels. Salvation's not for angels, but for us. We do not become angels. And we need to see that we are higher and a better rank than what angels are. And again, that's just a thought that people have so often today that just isn't true. The next one. We will recognize one another in heaven. People often ask this, do you think we will? Well, let me look at a passage or two with you, and then let me just talk to you about this, the concept of logic here. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. He's talking about those who've already passed away from verse 13. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Those who are asleep are the Christians who died. So now here in verse 17, we who did not die, but we are alive and we're caught up together with them. How am I going to know I'm going to be with them if I don't know who they are? Kind of implies that I know them, doesn't it? We're together once again. In the second chapter of the same book, if you will. Look in verse 19. It says, for who is our hope or joy or crown or exaltation? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Now think about this from logic. I've been to some big bowl games. I went to the Rose Bowl one time. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. Can you imagine being with all those people forever and ever and you don't know anybody? I mean, you're just bumping around each other. I don't know how you are in the movie, but this is how Mr. Roger does a movie. When I go to a movie, I like to sit in the middle. And when someone's coming down the aisle, I say, please do not sit next to me. Because I want my space, you know. I don't want to talk to you. I don't care who you are. I'm going to watch my movie and I'm going home. That's how I do a movie. Well, think about heaven. There you are forever with all these strangers. Is that encouraging? Does that just kind of make your heart throb? I can't wait to be in crowds like that. You think about it, you're going to recognize, and of course we could go to places like the Transfiguration, where there was Moses and Elijah transfigured. And how did Peter know that? We don't know how he knew, but there's a sense of identity. I believe we will know each other. Number 7, we will be in a resurrected state. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's grab this real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here begins verse 51. As the Apostle Paul is reminding us what we'll be like in a resurrected state. He says, beginning verse 51, "Behold, I tell you the mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality." We are going to change. A little bit earlier in the same chapter, he said in verse 42, he says, "So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body, is raised an imperishable body. It's sown in disorder, dishonor, is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, is raised in power." You understand that we're almost to the planting season. And you take this little black seed, and it doesn't look very pretty. But you put it in some soil, and you water it. And what comes out of that is a beautiful, beautiful flower. So, do I have to have my glasses in heaven? No. Hearing aid? No. What about my false hip, my false knees, my false teeth? No, no, and no. Because that's all physical. We will be in a different state. That's what we need to see. Number 8. Time stops. Time stops. We sing that song, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." You and I have a hard time with that. You and I always have some place to go. Even tonight, when we are done, you have some place to go. Tomorrow, you have some place. We always have some place to go. Once we're in heaven, that's the end. There's no other place to go. There's nothing. We have to hurry. We got to get done with this because we got to go. There's no other place to go. Time stops. We will be tempted no more. Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 tells us that Satan is cast into the second fire, the second death, or the lake of fire. We realize in James chapter 1 verse 13, God does not tempt us. Questions that sometimes ask, what if I have a bad day in heaven and I say a bad word? You're not going to say a bad word. Those days are over. What if I get real mad? What if everybody's supposed to be showing up to sing and I'm sleeping in? Am I going to get kicked to the other place? No, you're not going to get kicked to the other place. You're not going to be tempted anymore. Things are going to be different. And that's what we're trying to illustrate here. And then we will not miss this world. We love this world. We love all the things we can do. But we're not going to miss it. I want you to look at two verses here in the book of Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 21, and then also 23. Here in Philippians 1, verse 21 is where the Apostle Paul was in turmoil about staying on and helping the Philippians or going on to be with the Lord. And he'd say in verse 21 here, it says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Verse 23, "I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is much better." It bothers me when one of us passes away and we just cry and cry and cry and think the world has come to an end. Don't we want to be on that other side? Don't we sing about heaven? Don't we rejoice about heaven? We ought to say, they're the lucky ones. They're out of this place. They're not going to be tempted anymore. They're not going to be troubled anymore. They made it home safely. We ought to say it's a rejoicing moment there. Now, having said all that, let's talk about the three things John was showing in the book of Revelation. Number one, what he was showing is he was showing the presence of God. He stood in the presence of God. As the doors opened, there was God upon the throne, it says in chapter 4, verse 11. In chapter 5, verse 13, we see the heavenly hosts surrounding God surrounding the throne and singing to God. You and I have spent a lifetime praying to God, singing about God, reading about God. And when we think about what John got to see, he got to be in the very presence of God himself. There's a wonderful occasion back in the book of Exodus when Moses asked God, if I could see your glory. Moses had been in God's presence several times. And what God said is, I'm going to put you in the crest of a rock. You're going to look at a rock and I'm going to pass by. Then you can turn around and see my backside. That's what Moses got to see. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation 22 and look at verse 4. Revelation 22 and verse 4. And there the Bible says, and they shall see his face. What's heaven about? Heaven's about being face to face with God. Heaven's about being with the one who saved me, who blessed me, who answered my prayers, who loves me, and whom I love just almost as much. I can't love God as much as he loves me, but I sure love him. And that's the concept of heaven. And so when we look at places like chapter 21, verse 22, it says there is no temple in heaven. And when you look at the concept of the temple, and there's a picture of it on the screen there, there was a series of courtyards. And you could go only so far based upon your classification. If you were a Gentile, as far as you could go was the courtyard of the Gentiles. If you were a woman, as far as you could go was the courtyard of the women. If you were a Jew, you could go up to the doors, but you couldn't go in. If you were a priest, you could go in, but not through the veil. If you were a high priest, only once a year you go in. It says that there is no temple. Meaning there's no separation. God is among us, and we'll be among God. And I think that's just a powerful thought as we think about being in the presence of God, not for a weekend, not just for a photo op and there's a long line and we get to walk by and say, well, there's God, hurry, take a picture, and then we got to go on down to the next room. We will be there and we're staying there. That's the concept. Number two, John stood in the midst of the best people in the world. Take your Bible and let's read this passage, Revelation chapter 7. Not just a few people, but a bunch of people. And these people from all over the planet and from all different time periods are gathered together in the presence of God. It begins in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count. Let's just stop there. We remember what Jesus said over in the book of Matthew, that the road of destruction is broad and many are going to be on it. But the way of righteousness is narrow and straight, and there's going to be few on that. And I think sometimes we get the idea, well, I want to be in heaven. There's only going to be about 12 of us. And the singing is going to be kind of pitiful, but we'll do the best we can. Well, look at this verse once again here in Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count. What have they counted in this book? They've counted seven churches and seven seals. And they counted 1,000 years. And they counted 144,000. They've counted all kinds of numbers in this book. He said, this number is so big, we can't count. Imagine that. And then he goes on and says, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stand around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered me, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know, these are the ones who have come through the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are these people? These are people whose names are written in the book of life. Jesus would say, at the end of this book, if your names are not written in the book of life, you're not going to make it to heaven. These are those who built their lives and their heart and their faith upon the rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. These are those who have developed a character and based it upon Jesus Christ and have followed God. These are people who have been forgiven by God, and in turn, they have forgiven others. These are people who are loved by God, and in turn, they have loved other people. This is what's in that midst. The best people are not the superstar athletes. It's not the rock and roll legend. It's not the heroes that the world bows down to. It's the people of God. It's the people right now in this building. If you were to say, who are some of the best people in Cullman, Alabama? It's not the lawyers, the attorneys, the shakers and the movers. It's those who bow their knees to Jesus Christ. It's you. And that's that concept there. And I think from this, two thoughts come to my mind. First of all, you may be surprised who's there. Sometimes you and I like to judge people. You know, before every funeral starts, in our mind, we're already deciding whether this guy's in heaven or is not in heaven. We always do that. And you and I just may be surprised because the grace of God is greater than us. And we may be surprised who's not there. When you look at Hebrews 11, you ever notice who's missing? There's a lot of famous first that's missing. The first man, Adam, he's not in Hebrews 11. The first king of Israel, Saul, he's not in Hebrews 11. The first high priest, Aaron, he's not in Hebrews 11. You think about the first temple builder, Solomon, he's not in Hebrews 11. But who's in Hebrews 11? Samson. Now we may say, what in the world is old Samson doing? Now he just seemed to have kind of a sordid life. And there's that prophet or the judge Japheth. And he made that strange vow which we can never figure out. Did he kill his daughter? Did he do? Who knows what happened there? And he's in Hebrews 11. And the point simply is, God will figure this out. Not you and not me. And John stood to the people who had a past like you do, who had a story like you did, who need forgiveness like you did. John stood amidst the people who had tasted God's grace. John stood amidst the people who kept the faith, who fought the fight, who had finished the course. And there are those who bowed their knees to Jesus and were baptized for the remission of sins just like you did. And then what did John do? John stood in God's heavenly home. Come up here, he says. Come up here because there's some things that he wanted him to see. If you got your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It's a wonderful passage where Jesus makes a promise here. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Let's just do a time out there. I have to admit, for years and years, I misunderstood that passage. King James Version will talk about, in my Father's house are many mansions. When my wife and I were first married, we were poor as poor could be. I believe the church I worked for went under the philosophy, Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. And they did a good job. And so we used to drive around Indianapolis up to the big, fancy homes. And we'd drive around and I'd see a mansion. I said, honey, when I get to heaven, that's what mine's going to look like. We'd drive a little bit further and she'd see some big old gothic things. She goes, well, that's what mine's going to look like. And for years and years, I thought about that. Well, Jim over here has got his little mansion over there. Got a little fence around it. Over here is my mansion with my little fence around it. And this is a cute idea. But you know the problem with that is that means we're separate. We're supposed to be together. What this passage really means is in my Father's house are many rooms. And I believe there's at least three rooms. One room, if we use the analogy of a door. You got a door over there? Yeah, you got a door over there. When we're inside our mother's womb, we are alive. And we got to go through a door called birth to get into this room. This is where life is at. But someday, we've got to go through another door. That door is called death. But all we're doing is going from one room to another room to the other room. And in that room is where God's at. And that room is where we want to be. And all death is, it's just the opposite of birth. Birth was just a doorway to get us in here. And all death is a doorway to get us over there. And we get fixated with that door. We get thinking about that door. We get looking at that door. It's just a door. I want to be over there and there's no other way to get there but going through a door. And when you understand that, then death doesn't seem so bad. It's just a door. Get me through that door, and I want to be over there anyway. That's the concept. And what's interesting, Moses, right before he died, he begged God to go to the promised land, and God wouldn't let him. But God took him up to the mountain and showed him the promised land. And you can just imagine God pointing out rivers and mountains and places that Moses wouldn't be allowed to go to. But how God was pointing those things out to him and showing him all these things. And yet Moses couldn't go. You and I get to go to the real promised land, and that's heaven, if we walk with God and do the things that God wants us to do. And that's the concept. And that's our lesson as we think about this evening, as we think about following Jesus Christ. If Jesus said to you, learn a foreign language, you can go to heaven. Guess what we would do? We'd buy that old Rosetta Stone. We'd be practicing at home because we want to go to heaven. If Jesus says you got to have $1,000 before you can go to heaven, guess what we'd do? We'd be working two jobs. We'd be selling pizzas. We'd be doing everything because we want to go to heaven. If Jesus says you got to climb a mountain, guess what we would do? We'd be going some rock thing. We'd be climbing it. We'd be practicing. We'd be buying the ropes. If Jesus says be baptized, I'm going to be baptized. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. My wife and I, we have season tickets to the Louisville Symphony. Now, you have to understand the story, okay? My wife is a classical pianist. She studied piano in college. We have a massive grand piano in our house. So when we go to the symphony, she hears transitions and movements and everything. I'm sitting there thinking, why is that guy's violin darker than that guy's violin? That's kind of how I do it, you know? But a while back, we got to go, and we sit row 8. You can almost touch the people. We're so close. Dead center. They had a guest conductor that night. John Williams. The John Williams. Star Wars, Indiana Jones, Harry Potter, Jaws. He's got more Oscars than any person that's alive today. You name the movie, he's probably done the score to that. And there he was conducting his music right before that symphony. And there's a score from the movie Lincoln, which he also did the music to, that begins with a solo by the first chair cello player. And they're so close to each other, they can touch each other. So John Williams doesn't raise his baton. He just kind of looks over to the cello player and just kind of gives him a little nod and just starts playing. One instrument. Beautiful. Pretty soon everyone else fills in. It's just beautiful. Standing ovation is wonderful. And John Williams just went over and shook his hand. They're so close. It's just wonderful. It hit me as I'm watching this. Now, I've been to a lot of concerts there, and we go all the time. I've heard Beethoven and Brahms and all those old dead guys. But John Williams is right there. He wrote that. He knows how it's supposed to sound. He knows how it's supposed to be. And the God of heaven has written this score. It's called the Bible. And he looks down at couples like this right here and he says, that's the way a marriage is supposed to be. That's the way I wrote that. He'll see a young person who's in school and says, you know what? That's exactly what I want them to do in school. It's exactly the way I wrote this. Here you are off at work and you're facing some criticism, some hardships. It's tough on you, but you do what God says, and God of heaven saying, that's it. That's exactly as it's written. You're following it exactly. Now, he doesn't reach down and shake your hand, but what he does say is, well done, good and faithful. You see, you and I are living out the very thing that God has written. And it doesn't end with our death. It ends by going through that door and being with God forever. That's what heaven's all about. I hope it's given you some things to think about. I hope it's erased some maybe some preconceived ideas you've had about this that just aren't true to the book. And I hope more than anything else, it just makes you think, I wish we could go tonight. I used to preach about heaven a lot when I was in Kansas City. We had a lot of deaths, a lot of tragedies. We just had a lot of stuff. So I used to preach on heaven a lot. And we had one dear sister. Every time I'd preach on heaven, she'd say, you know, the way you preach it, I think you see it. And I said, I do. And she goes, the way you preach it, it's as if we're just going to walk right out the back door and just go. I said, don't you wish we could? Don't you wish we could? And once that's in your heart, you don't care about a lot of the different fussing. People fussing about this, fussing about that, brethren fussing about this. You know what? Let's get over that. We're marching to Zion. We're going to heaven. I don't care what this crazy guy out here thinks about me. I don't care what this person says. I don't care about this politician or that politician, this or that. You know what? I'm going to heaven. And nobody is going to keep me from going there except myself. And once you have that resolve in your heart, you'll come to services when you don't feel like it. You'll do what's right when you don't want to do what's right. You'll keep this book very close to your heart, and you'll do what this book says. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. Can you imagine seeing the face of God? I've seen some famous people before. I got to see the president one time. I got to go hear Paul McCartney sing. That was amazing. Got to see John Williams. But can you imagine seeing God? Isn't that awesome? And that's what this is all about. If you need to be baptized, shouldn't you do it tonight? And if you've been playing around, isn't it time to get serious? You know, my grandma used to be in a little country church in Indiana. And we'd go down for the summer. And she always took care of the Lord's Supper in that little country church. And she'd bring the Lord's Supper home. And we'd line up all the baby dolls. My older brother lead singing. And even back then, I was preaching. And we'd just eat that Lord's Supper. And what we do is play in church. Sometimes we're 45 years old and we're still playing church. We just haven't got serious about someday we have to go through that door. And at that moment, it's too late. It's too late to make the changes. It's too late to say, you know what, I'm ready now to become a Christian. You do that on this side of that door. Because once you go through that door, all things are sealed. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?